Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
What makes a great sermon? Can you think back to what you believe is the greatest sermon you ever heard? What made that sermon so powerful? Probably because it was both biblical and relevant. It was true to the Bible, yet it was practical in your life. Today we're going to be introduced to what I believe is the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon of Jesus on the Mount. Here Jesus' sermon is both biblical, it is true to the text of the Old Testament, its principles come into the New, and yet it's practical to life. In this text, Jesus is going to talk to us about kingdom characteristics. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the characteristics of what the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom are going to be like. Remember, Matthew is talking to us about the kingdom of heaven. This word is mentioned, or this phrase is mentioned, 32 times. And so the book is all about Christ and His kingdom, He being the King, we being the citizens of that kingdom. Now Jesus, in this sermon, is going to show us the characteristics of the kingdom and those who are going to be a part of Christ's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is a very relevant sermon because Jesus takes the text and He applies it right down to daily level, to daily life, so that we can live the way God wants us to live. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, by talking about Christian character. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, deals with what we know as the Beatitudes. Each of these Beatitudes build upon another as it suggests the character that a child of God ought to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's going to talk to us about being peacemakers, about suffering for righteousness' sake. All of these characteristics emphasize the attitude and the demeanor I ought to have as a Christian. If there were one of these that we could pull out that would represent the whole idea of the Beatitudes, it would be Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's notice what Jesus here says. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This idea of righteousness is right living or right doing, doing basically what God wants us to do. We're to obey His will and to follow His teaching. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have a spiritual appetite for doing righteous things." Friends, in a society where it seems like many people have an appetite for sin, the kingdom of God ought to be made up of people who have an appetite for doing right. You see, the idea of righteousness is directly connected to holiness in the Bible. If we're going to be righteous, it's the kind of the idea of being holy. And this is something that God has called us to do. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." I'm to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, and thus in my daily life, I need to have that desire, that passion to be right with God. And if I've got a passion to be right with God, then these characteristics that surround the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are going to fall in place as I learn that. But nothing is more important than having that passion to serve God and to do what's right. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23 to His disciples? Jesus said, "If any man desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." That's the attitude we need to have. I'm not worried about the world or doing that kind of thing. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what's right. And I'm willing to give up, no matter what the cost. The Sermon on the Mount continues, not only speaking about the Christian's character, but it speaks about the Christian's righteousness. Jesus continues this idea of being right in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. In this context, this is probably one of the keys to the Sermon on the Mount, the idea of the Christian's righteousness. In this section, we find Jesus saying a very important verse, a verse that I think summarizes and sets the tone and the tenor for this sermon. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This kind of gives us the background to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," notice now, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Righteousness is not about meeting the status quo. It's not about following the religious elite. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the very people that the people around them, the Jews, were looking up to. The scribes and the Pharisees were seen as the religious leaders. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond that, there's no way you're going to get into heaven. No way you're going to be a part of my kingdom. Now, at first sight, this would have shocked the people who heard this. But as Jesus delves deeper into this, and as we do as well, we learn exactly what he means. These people were not actually the most righteous people. We're going to learn in Matthew chapter 6 that they stood on the street corner to pray to be heard by others. They did their good deeds and they sounded a trumpet so everybody could say, look at him, look what he's done. They were not really right with God in heart. And so Jesus says, you have to exceed that. Well, how does he imply this? What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus touches on several points in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. First, he tells us that we have to be righteous concerning our dealing with anger. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, he's in danger of hell fire. That person's already, in essence, murdered his brother. And so here Jesus says, let's take it to the heart. Let's apply it to principle. You know the text that says, don't murder. But let's make that application to everyday life. What if you're angry with your brother? You've already murdered him in your heart. And so Jesus is here teaching the people who have a good knowledge of the text how to apply that text to daily life. And that's what separates. Friends, this is what separates feigned righteousness from true righteousness. It may seem that some people are righteous because they have a mental knowledge of the Bible. But true righteousness is found. Listen carefully. Jesus teaches us here that true righteousness is found in my ability to apply what the Scriptures teach to everyday life. Knowing the Word of God alone is not enough. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you heard, received, and saw in me, these do. There's the point. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. And so Jesus deals with anger. Jesus also deals with self-control in this context. There are some where he says, you heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with a lustful eye, he's already committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. And so he takes the application. Yes, you know that you're not to go out and have relations with another woman. But let's make it practical, he says. You don't even think about another woman in a lustful way or in your heart. Not physically, not literally, but you've already committed adultery with her. Each of these principles that Jesus is going to apply deal with the mind and the heart and apply it to daily life. He takes it a little further concerning divorce in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. There he teaches us that the only reason for divorce is fornication. The Jews had a lot of disagreement about this. There were two schools of thought. And Jesus says, let's forget about that and let's go back to the text. Don't divorce. And the only reason he says you can here in Matthew 5:32 and in Matthew 19:9 is for fornication, as the text says. But then Jesus not only deals with these ideas, Jesus deals with our enemies. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5, verses 38, 42. Jesus says, no, let's not do that. That's not really, you don't want to go and knock somebody's tooth out. That's not the idea that Jesus is teaching here. But in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus says, you need to go the extra mile. Somebody wants your cloak, you give him your tunic as well. Somebody needs something, you do what you can to help that person. He's trying to apply the principles down on a daily level concerning our enemies. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, no, you need to love your enemy also. And so Jesus here is teaching the righteousness and how that really applies to daily life. Then Jesus teaches us not only about Christian righteousness, but the Christian's sincerity. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, here Jesus wants his followers to be different from those who claim to be the religious elite. Jesus is going to refer to these people as hypocrites. What was the main problem with the sincerity of the scribes and the Pharisees? Look at what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Jesus identifies the problem. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, notice now, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here are these religious elite, and they're out doing good deeds, and it seems like every time they do a good deed, they've got a bell and they hit it. Here's a good deed, and it just makes a sound so everybody can see it. Jesus says, no, that's not what doing good deeds is about. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You do a good deed, you don't go and tell others. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And so, in this context, the Christian's sincerity is not based upon what others think. It's based upon what God thinks. It's not based upon how many people know, but it's based on doing right because it's the right thing. Jesus deals with sincerity in their giving, doing charitable deeds, helping others. You don't go and tell somebody, I gave so-and-so $100, so look what I did for them. That's not true Christian sincerity. That's pride, and that's the devil taking a foothold in your life. He deals with sincerity concerning prayer. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Here are the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees. They stand on the street corner while everybody's out there. They say long prayers, big words. They repeat these same phrases so everybody can look up and say, wow, that person's religious. And Jesus said, no, you, when you pray, you go to your inner room, you shut the door, and your prayer needs between you and God alone. Prayer is not about what others think. Prayer is not about how many $5 religious words I can say. Prayer is about a relationship with God, and Jesus teaches them, His disciples, in the model prayer, what they ought to pray for. Our Father who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He goes on to talk about things that they need to mention there. And then Jesus as well talks about their sincerity in their fasting. It was not an outward sign, but it was something in the heart to help them have a better relationship with God. And so the basic principle is that if I'm going to be sincere and I'm right with God, I don't need to worry about what others may or may not think. I need to do it for myself and for God, and do it because, here's the point, because it's the right thing to do. And do it with the right attitude so that we can be pleasing to God. As we think about doing God's will, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Friend, it's not something that's hard to do. It's something that you can come to the Bible and you can know what God wants you to do. You can do it and you can know that you're right with God. The Bible teaches that a person must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, in verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, there's no way you can be saved. You remember the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I've got to believe, but be sure, belief alone is not what saves a person. In fact, the only time the idea of faith only occurs in the Bible, James 2:24 says, faith alone will not save. That's not what saves a person. I've got to believe, and then I've got to be willing to repent. I've got to change my life. Acts 3:19, Peter preached, repent and turn again. There's the idea. I change my will, and I change my way of life. I don't do what I used to do. I don't live like I used to live. Then I must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and listen, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And yes, friend, the Bible teaches that to initially be saved, a person must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus couldn't have said it any plainer. Mark 16:16, He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Jesus said belief and baptism are both something that must be done, conditions to receive salvation. Not that we earn it, but we're obeying God's will. Do you remember 1 Peter 3, verse 21? Peter said, baptism does now also save us. Paul preached in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Salvation is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do I get inside Christ? As many of us as were baptized into Christ. And so, friend, maybe you've never become a part of the kingdom. More than anything, we want you to know that God loves you and that we love you. We want to see you become a part of the kingdom so that you can glorify God all your life.